First Peter chapter 5. What you just saw a second ago was what it means to be Spirit-taught and to be Spirit-led in your study. Andy just demonstrated that and demonstrated it very well. You hear something in the Word of God, it brings you to another place, you ponder it, God kind of teaches you through that, and you come to a conclusion. That's what Menzel talks about when he talks about studying the Word of God and being Spirit-taught and Spirit-led in your studies. Everybody understand what... So that was a great illustration of that. I appreciated that and a really good thought. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, it says here, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking dinner, seeking whom he may devour." So, do you believe tonight that you have an adversary who would like to destroy your life? How many understand that tonight? See, so what are you going to do about it? See, this is the question. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to be sober, I'm going to be alert, and I'm going to take action. And then it says here, you know, I think this is kind of interesting. The devil walks about. You know, he's not running around in a panic. Very patient, pacing, walking, pacing back and forth, kind of looking around. And he has, and I hope you realize this, got thousands of years of experience in dealing with people. The devil does. He's not a novice. He's not some idiot that you can trick real quickly. He's an expert master. He is a brilliant commander and general. And we're going to talk a little bit about the nature of the enemy tonight. And as I was thinking about what I want to talk about over the next several weeks, I want to talk about the nature of battle strategies. And I also want to talk about where he comes from and you know what motivates the devil to do what he does and what motivates those with him to do what they do. And I think when you get those kinds of insights from the Word of God, it will help you as you practically walk in this world with the adversary right around the corner. It'll give you a good strategy to live your life in a way that you'll be able to recognize when he's active. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, "We are not ignorant of his devices." Now, I want to say here, this is Paul talking, and those that were with him. We are not ignorant of his devices. The implication there means, well, we aren't ignorant of his devices, but apparently, Corinthians, some of you still might be a little bit uneducated regarding Satan's methodology. So let's talk about that tonight a little bit, about Satan's methodology, right? And, you know, there are military strategies that are taught in various war colleges around the world. And there are several of those strategies that are taken from spiritual principles. And I don't even think that these military teachers and strategists know it, but we've seen many of the kinds of military strategies that are used in modern warfare in the Bible in spiritual application by the devil. So I want to go through some of those, right? And I've got probably 30 or 40 of them that I just want to run through. You don't have to, you're not going to memorize all these, but maybe you'll walk away tonight thinking, wow, that's been used against me. The adversary, my adversary, the devil. Starting with the number one, we're going to go alphabetically. Air supremacy is a military strategy. heir supremacy. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he's the prince and power of the air. Air supremacy literally means he controls the atmosphere around us and tries to control it in a manner that becomes very discouraging to us. There are several verses about the air. One of them is in Ecclesiastes, and it talks about that we are not to speak an evil word about the king because the dirty birds of the air will carry those words. You know, it's like there's this spiritual work of words that's done by the devil and his minions. And it is the fact that he is called the prince and power of the air. This is a domain of his. And he exercises quite a bit of authority in that domain, keeping in mind that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Right? So air supremacy is a very important thing. And there's also the invisible angelic conflict. And, you know, we see some of that in Daniel. But I want to get to some of the other less obvious types of battle strategies. All right, here's one of them. Attrition warfare. By the way, I took this list. Some of it's from Wikipedia. Some of it is from one of the military colleges, the Air Force Military College. Some of them are from the Marine Military College. Yes, the Marines actually have a college. The Army, I didn't see an Army college. I saw an Army elementary school Army. Oh, West Point, that's right. It's called West Point. Attrition warfare. Let me just read this to you. This is a strategy. Now listen to this. Tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. This is a strategy of wearing down the enemy to the point of collapse through continuous loss of personnel and material, used to defeat enemies with low resources and high morale. They got low resources but high morale. They're highly motivated, but they got low resources. So maybe attrition warfare may be applied. The wearing down of that enemy to the point of collapse by going after their personnel and their materials. Daniel 7:25 says that the devil wears down the saints. He wears them down. And I can tell you one of the strategies he's used in the church has been a loss of personnel. Right? People get attacked and they start withdrawing and they leave, and next thing you know, there's less resources to use. So a really highly motivated body starts to get a little bit discouraged when this attrition warfare is used against the church. Here's another strategy, bait and bleed. Bait and bleed. This is to introduce rival states to engage in a protracted war of attrition against each other so that they bleed each other white, quote unquote. This means a very slow, protracted war, year after year after year, to bleed the enemy of its resources and will to fight. You know, you ever get to a point to say, I just don't want to fight this battle anymore. Why is this? I've been fighting this same battle for so long. Bait and bleed. To be baited into a warfare that's really, first of all, you don't even belong in that battle. And then to be in it for a long period of time. Here's one. Blockade, siege, and investment. This is an attempt to cut off food, supplies, and war materials or communications from a particular area by force, usually taking place by sea, an ocean blockade. Look at Luke 22 for a minute. Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon, Jesus says to Peter here, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Really interesting phraseology here. And then he predicts Peter's denial. But the phraseology here is interesting, that he may sift you like wheat. The sifting of wheat would be to separate the usable wheat from the unusable. And so Satan loves to separate Christians from the body, to separate people from the source, the Word of God, to separate folks from their pastor, to separate people from one another, to separate husband and wife so that they're not communicating. It's a strategy of separation. It's a blockade. How many of you have ever had that happen or seen that happen? Very interesting. Here's one. Clear and keep. Clear and keep. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Clear and keep is a stronghold, and an area that should be God's is invaded and under the control of somebody else. Clear and keep. One of the things they do in these, been doing in the Middle East, they go into a village, they clear it, and then they hold that area. So they go house by house, they make sure none of the insurgents are there, right? And then they hold that area. Well, that's what believers have to learn to do. You've got to go room by room of the soul and clear the area of idols, clear the area of lust, clear the area, and then hold that area. It's a battle strategy. This is spiritual warfare. Satan does just the opposite. He'll come into a person's soul and clear them of the word and clear them of the conviction and clear them of, you know, don't hold so fast to tithing. You don't have to be around the church all the time. You don't need to read your Bible today. Just put on music, you know. And starts to clear, and then he can keep that area by getting you to justify what you're doing and rationalize what you're not. So what are we to do? Well, 2 Corinthians 10. We have read this verse before. We have taught this verse before. But I want to just look at it. The weapons of our warfare, verse 4, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Why? Because in verse 3, we don't walk in the flesh, nor do we war according to the flesh. Doesn't that go right along with what we've taught in Ephesians recently? We wrestle not with what? Flesh and blood. So we're not warring against flesh. This is a spiritual, invisible war. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what are they? Wimpy? What are they? Say it out loud. Mighty. Say it with some conviction. These are mighty weapons. What are those weapons then? It's the casting down strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I know a lot of people that want to be delivered from something, but they're not willing to punish. They're not willing to put their foot on the throat of that thing and keep it down. They'll keep entertaining it over and over and over again. See? But here it's like you identify a lie about you, about your spouse, about your life. You know, young man I just met was part of a Bible college. And he attended there for a little bit, and he began to flirt with this young lady, and he ended up getting into trouble. And they were together several times, and he was thrown out of Bible college. And when he went home, he was rejected by his church. And then he repented, and now he's alone, and he's suicidal. And it was suggested by someone else that he go to a psychiatrist and get on medicine. So this is the result of... You know, and he said to me the other day, he said, I've ruined my life. I've destroyed my life. I said, you're still alive. What the devil meant for evil, God can work for good. I said, you got to understand something. God's not through with you yet. You're breathing. God's not through with you yet. And we just started talking about the hope we have in Christ and so forth. But, you know, his condition now was the result of not identifying a vain imagination. You know, every major scandal in a Christian's life begins with a small, vain imagination. How many understand that? You know, you don't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to go shoot somebody. You don't wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to go have an affair. You don't wake up one morning and decide you're just, I think I'll backslide today and, you know, stop following God. It starts with these small, unidentified, unchecked thoughts. You're not checking that thought. You're not saying, you know what? I know this thought is not right. So now I'm going to drag this thought out in the light. Let me stop for a minute and actually think about that thought. There's so few people think about their thoughts. Isn't that strange? We don't think about our thoughts. That's what's being said here. Paul is telling the Corinthian church, hey, start thinking about your thoughts, because your thoughts are potentially a stronghold for the devil. Start thinking about your thinking and identify what kind of thinking there is there, right? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 27 says, nor give place to the devil. Nor give place to the devil. That word place is topos, T-O-P-O-S, topos. You know what it means? It means a defined area. A defined area. Listen, he can't have those thoughts. He doesn't get those thoughts. A defined area for a marriage would be that I've forsaken all others. So I'm not going to give place in my mind or otherwise to the devil. That makes sense? A defined area may be in giving. God has instructed us. So I'm not going to give a little bit of place. What happens when you give up a little bit of ground in an area like that? What ends up happening? You lose the whole ground. You lose the whole ground. When you compromise, friends, just a little bit. You know, it's like a watertight door in a submarine. You know, you open it a little bit, what happens? You have problems, right? You're going to get that to stop coming in. That's keeping clear. Keep an area, clear the area, and keep that area. Guard that area. Guard your heart. It's a strategy. It's a warfare strategy. Here's another one that's kind of interesting. Coercion. I thought this was interesting as a military strategy. Coercion. Compelling the enemy to involuntarily behave in a certain way by targeting the leadership. National communications or political economic centers. This is really evil. This is an evil strategy. Coercion. Compelling the enemy to involuntarily behave in a certain... Now think about this in terms of Satan, okay? Satan compelling the Christian to involuntarily behave in a certain way by targeting their leadership, their communications, and the political economic centers. So in modern warfare, that may be a focus on a government's misgivings about its citizens or problems within its citizens to get the citizens to behave a certain way. It's propaganda. The use of propaganda against a nation, against its own leadership and against its nation. Boy, that happens to the church. Let me tell you. This coercion happens in the church all the time. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7 to 9 talks about how Tobiah and this other guy did this with Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, and they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. See that? Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set watch against them day and night. See, they prayed when this was going on. They prayed when this was going on and set a watch day and night. I remember we had a situation back in the church in Rome. And there was certainly an attack against the congregation which targeted the leaders in communication. And we were quickly sideswiped by this thing. And we had to pray, and then we had to guard communication. We had to guard our communication with one another. We met and we said, listen, let's be very, very careful with one another that we speak words that edify and that we stop this behind-the-scenes discussion about what we think is going on when we don't have all the information. And then we began to take that to other people in the congregation. We literally had to have an anti-slander campaign. And just teach people, listen, that's the devil's business, you know. One of the names for devil, by the way, Diabolos, means slanderer. You realize that, right? How many knew that? His name means slanderer. Is it any wonder there's so much slander in the workplace and slander in the nation and slander on the news and slander in between people? Slanderous slanderings. Diabolos, the devil. So, very interesting. All right. So that's coercion. Let's see. Let me give you another one here. Decapitation. Decapitation is achieving strategic paralysis by targeting political leadership, command and control, strategic weapons, and critical economic nodes. This basically means you eliminate and remove the leadership completely. Take them right out. We had that happen in the church in Rome. Satan literally decapitated our church. Took the pastor right out. Deception. Strategy that seeks to deceive, trick, or fool the enemy to create a false perception in a way that can be leveraged for military advantage. Deception. Of course, that's kind of obvious, but it's not always obvious when it's happening. Have you been deceived? How many have ever been deceived? Not me, I've never been deceived. You know what? It's likely, if you think that, you're deceived. You very likely have been deceived about something. You've been tricked. You've been lied to and tricked, every one of us. I'll tell you what, a lot of young ladies today are lied to and tricked by the devil. They're deceived. They're deceived into thinking they have to look a certain way to be important. They're deceived into thinking they've got to have a certain number of friends or a certain type of friends around them. They're deceived into thinking, many young people today, deceived into thinking unless they have a college degree, they are no way going to succeed in life. And I'm going to tell you that's a lie from hell. Now, I'm not against college. Somebody said this the other day, well, he's against college. I'm not against college. I'm against making college a rule across the board for everybody. That's what I'm against. I'm against people say, well, you need college. Oh, really? No, you don't. Some of the most successful people in our community don't have college degrees. And some of the most broke young people I know have great college degrees. They got a BS, an AAS. The only thing missing is a JOB. So, I mean, it's one thing. You want to get a degree? Go. Get a degree if God's leading you to do that. By the way, what's the matter with having God lead you to do that? Right? Making sure it's the will of God for you to do that is very important. But don't make college an idol. Because college shouldn't be an idol. College is not an idol to be worshipped. It could be a tool that God may use to put you in a career where you could be effective in the world and effective in people's lives. That's beautiful. Do that. Hey, if that works out, do that. That's great. Do that. We got a bunch of people went to college here. Some of our young people recently, Zach's 3 years ago graduated. How long has it been now? 3 years. Wow. 2 years already. Wow. You got a bachelor's, right? Isn't that amazing? You were this high, then all of a sudden you got a bachelor's. So, I mean, yeah, perfect. And you're using a lot of what you learned there in your job now, and you're making an impact. Terrific. So we're not against college. Anne-Marie went to college. It'd be pretty hypocritical for me to stand up here and say, I'm against college. I'm not against it. I'm against making it a general rule and then pressuring people to go to school and putting young people under all this kind of economic pressure when, frankly, it should be a budgeted item, just like any other thing you budget. Figure out how you're going to pay for it. Then figure out a way you're going to pay your loans back. And don't think Bernie Sanders is going to give you free college education because he's not going to get elected. So that's off the table. I'll tell you that right now. You're going to be paying for your college if you go, most likely. Just kidding. Just having some fun. Here's one. Let me skip down a little bit here. Defeat in detail. Bring a large portion of one's own force to bear on small enemy units in sequence rather than engaging the bulk of the enemy force all at once. This is like divide and conquer. This is what this means. So Satan, rather than attack the whole church all at once, maybe he's going to go after some of the men with one particular attack. And then he's going to go after another group of people with a particular attack. And then he's going to try another group of people with a particular attack. So one of the things that's been happening recently is anxiety and stress. I'm going to tell you right now, it's been a demonic attack. It started about 6 months ago and just been ramping up. And there's a whole bunch of people. People that haven't had anxiety attacks for years. Some people are having them all the time. Anxiety and stress to the point of physical exhaustion, all kinds of physical symptoms rising out of that. It hasn't been everybody. If it was everybody all at the same time, what would we all say? Oh, that's Satan. Look at that. Everyone's got it at the same time. You know, if all of a sudden all of us were talking and say, you know what? I could use a shot of Jameson right now. You know what? Me too. Yeah, me too. Me. You'd get the idea. We either have a party in church, or Satan would like to take us all out at the same time. But see, he doesn't usually do that, does he? No. Usually it's get a few people thinking this way, get a few people thinking this way. I remember my wife shared a testimony that she was really battling this issue with believing in God. You know, this was years ago. It's not recent, but, you know, she literally had a hard time believing. This attack just came on her. And she didn't say things to a lot of people. She told me, and we talked with her dad, but come to find out, how many women? Seven or eight women at the same time with those same thoughts. Can you imagine that? Hello? Isn't that amazing? Worked out a very specific lie from hell targeting to a small group of people in the church. Defeat in detail. That's the strategy. So you get a few women dealing with that. You get a couple men dealing with lust. Or you get a couple people dealing with stress. Now you've got the body worn down, and then it becomes protracted, and then like an airstrike, you know. Here's a simple one, but a very good one that's effective. Distraction. This is an attack by some of the force on one or two flanks, drawing up to a strong frontal attack by the rest of the force. So you get the force, you get your enemy, you look this way, then you look over this way, then you look this way again, you look this way, and then you get hit head on because you're distracted. 2 Timothy 2:4 says that those who are soldiers don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. We don't get distracted by the affairs, by business affairs of this life, to the point we're no longer serving God or we're sidelined by the details of life. Distracted. That's an enemy strategy to distract God's people. That's why Jesus said, don't look to the left nor to the right, right? side to side, but keep your eyes on Christ, moving straight ahead. Oh, this is interesting. This is called, I can't even pronounce this, enculete. Enculete. E-N-K-U-L-E-T-T-E. Enculete. This is a strategy often used in the jungle that aims at attacking the enemy from behind. It has been used as a psychological attrition strategy used by family siblings against each other. Yeah, attacking from behind, right? Exodus 17, there was a whole nation going through the wilderness at the same time. That's Israel, right? And this group called the Midianites were sneaking up on them and attacking them from behind. And you know what they were going after? The weak, the sick, and the elderly. And they were taking out a few at a time and then disappearing. Then they'd come out and they hit a few more and disappear. Does that sound like a demonic strategy to you or what? You betcha. That's why when the church, when you see somebody who's struggling and weak, that's why we need to pray for them. And then when we see them disappear for a few weeks at a time, we need to go after them. Because that's a demonic strategy to take somebody out. Let's see what else. There's a whole bunch of them here that I kind of just wrote the strategies down and kind of came up with some applications that we've seen in the Bible. Shock and awe. That's one, right? We've seen that used in modern times. Shock and awe, you know. Here's all of a sudden you just get sideswiped by this big thing and you can't get your mind off it. That's one of those, when one of those fiery darts is actually a 12-foot beam. It's lit on fire and hurled at you. Yeah, you got things like swarming. Military swarming involves the use of decentralized force against its opponent in a manner that emphasizes mobility, communications, unit autonomy, and coordination and synchronization. See, what in the world is that all about? That means that it's very organized on the enemy's part, but it looks kind of scattered on the recipient's part, the folks that are getting attacked. That's similar to the divide and conquer, or similar to that when one group gets hit with one thing, one group gets hit with nothing, one group gets hit with another thing. Sort of similar. But you know, when you think about all these strategies, I kind of made me think about Israel and the enemies that Israel dealt with. There were four main enemies to Israel in the wilderness. There were more, but there were four main enemies: the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Midianites. Four main enemies. The Amalekites are mentioned in Exodus 17, verse 8. We'll just take a little bit of time and look at these, because you'll see something about Satan's strategies as you look at these. Exodus 17. Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. That's Exodus 17. They were, by the way, one of the first nations, Numbers 24:20. And these were nomads that resided primarily in one area, but they migrated all over and they kept following Israel around. And they would attack them when they got into a valley. The name means dweller in the valley, Amalekites. And this points to the notion that the enemy loves to attack us in our valleys. So, you know, you may be in financial strait right now. You may be having some financial difficulty, okay? That's not necessarily a demonic attack. That may just be either a temporary condition God is using to conform your faith, to help you build your faith. It may be the result of some bad decisions or a lack of a budget. But it may not necessarily be the enemy, right? So you're in this valley, this financial valley, or this valley of decision, right? And then the enemy comes along and attacks you when you're in that valley. That's kind of what you learn from the Amalekites. How will they attack you? Maybe they'll use one of those strategies we discussed earlier. Maybe just deception or a lie, or get you to begin to doubt God's faithfulness, or distract you from study, or separate you from the body of Christ, or separate you from your teachers. The sifting strategy of Satan that he had a desire to use against Peter. The Amalekites. The second group I mentioned were the Canaanites. The Canaanites, the word for Canaanite simply means zealous or aggressive. Canaanite. They were merchant traders, most of them. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, when you look at the description of Satan, which we're going to get into on Sunday, it says here in verse 16, Ezekiel 28:16, by the abundance of your trading or trafficking or by the multitude of your merchandising. This means there is a constant barrage of sales pitches coming from hell. And the sales pitch from hell is this: I've got a better deal for you than God does. You know, are you waiting for the right woman or right man to come along if you're a single person? Satan will come along. Here's the trafficking. You're really going to wait for the Christian guy or the Christian? I got a better deal for you than God does. I got a better deal for you than God does. I have a better strategy than God does for your life. Remember, just share this with you, probably about a year ago. I don't know where it started or when it started, but maybe I was in my office, in the insurance office. And I was just thinking there, and this thought hit me. What if I had made a few different decisions earlier in life? How many of you have ever gone down that road? All right. So you start thinking like that, going down that road, and you start to wonder, I wonder if I missed something better than what I have now. I wonder if I could have got a better deal. It's almost like living with buyer's remorse. You know? And you start to entertain that kind of stupidity. And it was like a week into that. I hadn't realized that I'd given it that much thought. But I actually had. And about a week into that, I sort of woke up. So what are you doing? You don't believe God has led your steps? You know? You don't believe that the Lord guides your steps? Proverbs chapter 3. I mean, you don't understand, you don't get that? That, you know, you may make plans, but it's God who takes those feet of yours and puts them where he wants them to go. And a lot of times you go into some bad places. God allows that to happen and you end up where he wants you. But the Canaanite, that attack is the merchandise is this constant barrage of these kind of suggestions. Hey, let me suggest you go here. Let me suggest you not work so hard. Let me suggest you stay home today. You know, or let me suggest you look at this or watch this movie or show interest in this thing. It's a constant barrage of suggestions. These Canaanites came, they were descendants of Ham. In Genesis 10:6. And by the way, the curse of Ham is not because he saw his father naked. The historical use of that phrase, you're going to find if you study it at all, means that he saw his father with his mother. And when the Bible says that he saw them, that word doesn't mean that he saw them with his eyes. It means that he did something as a result. And very likely it was incest with his mother. That's the curse of Ham. So if you want to do an interesting study on something a little bit graphic. You'll see it's fascinating what we miss just by reading the English. The third group were the Amorites. The Amorites are basically Seir, S-A-Y-E-R. That's what the word Amorite means, Seir, speaking, proudly, boasting and speaking. Isaiah 14 talks about Satan's boasts, the five I wills of Satan. How many have ever read the five I wills of Satan? Raise your hand up. You want an interesting read, Isaiah 14. We'll be covering that next week or the following Sunday. Now, this Sunday is going to be Ezekiel 28. And then we'll hit some of Isaiah 14 as well. Self-determination without humility. That's boasting. Self-determination with no humility, no waiting for God, no trusting God, no humility before God. I'm going to do this. I want this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. When you find yourself in that mindset of stubbornness and boasting about what you're going to do, be very, very aware you have been deceived. Be very aware of that. Even in James, it says, these business people are going to say, we're going to do this tomorrow, and then we're going to go here. And you better say, if it's God's will, I'll do that. You better have an attitude in your mind, not just say, well, if it's God's will, I'm going to do what I want. You're going to really believe that you need to know God's will before you start doing stuff and going places, making major decisions. Amorites. And then finally, the Midianites, the fourth one. That word means strife, the Midianite. And it's fascinating. Moses goes into the wilderness and ends up in the land of Midian. And who does he meet in Midian? Two key people in his life. Who knows? Not you guys. Who knows? Moses meets two people in the wilderness. Key people when he gets out. Midian. His wife, number one. Who else? Father-in-law. What was father-in-law's name? Jethro. So, Jethro. And this is kind of interesting. In Numbers 10:29, Moses uses his brother-in-law, Hobab, as a travel guide through the wilderness. Did you know that? Interesting. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was a Midianite priest who gave him tremendous relations, tremendous wisdom, right? But the relationship between Israelites and the Midianites began to sour when the Midianites joined forces with the Moabites in order to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam was a prophet, but he was a persuadable prophet. And he was a greedy guy, had a little issue with money. You remember what happened to Balaam? When he was going to go tell some lies. Remember what God did with Balaam? He had a little discussion with somebody, didn't he? Who was it? A donkey. A donkey on the edge. The donkey was right on the edge. And the donkey on the edge began to tell Balaam, to stop Balaam from making a really bad decision. But anyway, there was this, shortly after that, Israel fell into idolatry and sexual sin with Moabite women in Numbers chapter 25. And we find that a prominent Midianite woman was also involved in Numbers 25:6. You know, guys, the Lord told Moses at one point, destroy these enemies. But they were making covenants and agreements with them, and they were intermarrying with them, and they were having all these things going on that really became a tremendous detriment to Israel. And the story goes on. I don't want to get too much more because we're running out of time, but you've got one group which attacks in the valley. Those are the Amalekites. You have the Canaanites, which are zealous and aggressive and constantly barraging us. And then you've got these Amorites who are boasting and getting us to speak proudly and walking outside of the will of God and self-determination. And then you could draw an application from the Midianites of just striving as a result of bad choices. All of these were the four key enemies of Israel in the wilderness. And they used these strategies that we were talking about, these different kinds of military and battle strategies. So just a little different perspective tonight on spiritual warfare. I want you to think about this a little bit. Hopefully you got some notes. If you'd like, I can give you this, some of these, if you have any interest in this, these military strategies. You give me your email address or tell Lori and we'll email these to you. All right? So you can get a look at them. It's kind of fun to look at. So, Father, we want to thank you tonight for exposing the enemy to us a little bit at a time. It says in Psalm 23 that you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And whether that's food or a military strategy, we gain by both. We would gain greatly by knowing your faithfulness. That when the enemy is rising up and the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says you raise up a standard. When you try to form, when the enemy forms a weapon, the Bible says no weapon formed against us will prosper. And when we are surrounded, you prepare a table for us right in the presence of our enemies. So, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, and that's an important part of spiritual warfare. Resting in the faithfulness of God, knowing he's going to fight our battle, that the battle is the Lord's, and that we stand strong and firm because of our position in Christ. Bless each person here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.